just stay where you're at right there. And this just confirms what the Holy Spirit's doing here this morning and how loving and how tender he is. He's caring for us. He's caring for you. His eyes are upon you. Exodus 14 was on my heart the last couple of days. And this morning when we said that verse, be still and know, and Psalm 46 as well. But in Exodus 14, verse 13, you know the situation here, right? They're between a rock and a hard spot. Anybody ever feel like you're between a rock and a hard spot? You got an army of chariots coming up behind you, and they look pretty nasty, and all you've got some flip-flops on and a loincloth, you know? And then in front of you, you got the Red Sea, and your floaties are back at home. So you got trouble. There's no way out. It's a situation where you look at and you say, there is no way out. You ever been in a situation like that? Are you in a situation like that now? Well, there is a way out. There is a way. And the Israelis were between that ocean and the chariots coming up behind them. And the Lord said to them, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. A lot of good words in there. Stand still. And then two verses later, he says to the people, why are you standing around? Get moving. Now, God's not playing red light, green light here. When the word yasab is stand still, and it means take a firm stand. Doesn't mean be immovable. I mean, not to ambulate or to move forward, because he says, get going. Put one step ahead. Keep going. Keep breathing. But yasab, be immovable in your faith. Be immovable in the one you trust. Regardless of the circumstances around you and the hopelessness that you appear to see, know that God is for you. And stand still. Make a firm stand. My God is for me. Who can be against me, right? He's going to finish what he's begun. I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's up to him. It's not up to me. All he wants me to do is believe. And he says, you will see the salvation that he will accomplish for you. When? Today. Today. So I think the Lord's speaking to us to be still, yasab. Don't let the circumstances behind you, in front of you, shake your faith in your heart. Be confident and firm that he is good and he has plans for you for a future and a hope. Let's pray. Father, it's pretty clear what you're speaking to each of your children here this morning, the big ones and the little ones, right? And we do open our hearts to you this morning. We acknowledge that we've become frightened or intimidated, or trepidation has come into our hearts over the circumstances, situations of this life, the chariots behind us and the Red Sea in front. And we now listen to your words to our soul, to our spirit, saying, peace, be still. Take a stand. Believe in me. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Believe. I am with you. I am for you. I will take care of this. I will carry you through. You will not smell like smoke, nor will you perish in the water. For I, your God, love you, and I have you in the palm of my hand. Thank you, Lord.
So, church, what are those chariots in your life right now? What is it that's hunting you down to make you feel like you have to run away just to survive? What is that? You know, the end of that story that John was telling, the salvation of the Lord that he showed Moses, that he showed his people, he brought them through. The Red Sea parted. They walked through as on dry land. They made it out to the other side. And all that stuff that was chasing them, well, the Lord took care of that. It's where we find out that the Egyptians did not have good swimming schools. And so let's pray and say, Lord, this stuff that is chasing us, it could be depression, could be anxiety, could be things that are trying to pull us down, previous addictions, God, that we thought we had broken away from, and they seem as if they are hunting us down. Lord, we wait for your deliverance, God. We look for your deliverance, God. We are still before you and we are moving forward, just as John said. And Lord, we are waiting with expectancy. We are excited to see how you're going to deal with those chariots behind us, oh God. How are you going to deal with those addictions? How are you going to deal with this messed up relationship we may be having? How are you going to deal with, God, the shortfall in our budget? How are you going to deal with, oh God, depression, anxiety? How are you going to deal with, Lord, these things that are chasing us? Because, Lord, we know that it is your heart to protect your children. It is your heart to set your children free. Did you not do it for Israel, God, so long ago? Did you not do it through Jesus a few thousand years ago? Have you not done it for all of your saints ever since, God? And so, Lord, we are still before you today, God. And we say, amen. Amen.
While we're finishing up the giving of our offerings, such a joy to serve with so many here and with these guys. Michael, you just did such a tremendous job last week. I just want to say, and if you guys were here, you heard him read this amazing story. The older I get, the more I weep. I'm not sure what that means. Probably the emphasis is more on the front end of that, I guess, John, the older I get. But I'd like to, Helen is here somewhere. I thought I saw her. There you are, back there. I'd like for us to make copies of this. And I've, of course, written all over this one. But I'd like for us to make copies of this and make this available to everyone who comes next week. This story is such a great story. He preached on the well of salvation, and or the well of grace, I think it was. And it's just such a great story. So, Michael, I just want to say how grateful I am to you and to all that you do here. Just two or three very quick. I want to try to make this very, very quick. I want us to be praying for Legacy Point, our church plant. We're coming up on 2 years, and they've grown just almost the size of this church. I want you to know how awesome that is, and I received some communication from Calvary Baptist Church this week. That's whose property that where the activities building is at 606 Ridgeway there, and where Legacy meets in their activities building. And Calvary is, without giving any minutiae here, is coming up on a pretty strategic vote. You know, some they're congregationally ruled, and so, you know, they got to vote on everything. And there could be some amazing opportunities for Legacy here in the next week, and so I'm just going to leave it at that. And as Scott and I talked yesterday at length, and then we'll be talking at 7 o'clock on Tuesday, if you can make that. That's a shameless way of, yeah, you're up and going, I know. You've already spent 3 hours in the gym, and I don't see you there in the gym. But I should see you there in the gym, yeah, so. This is a... I wish I could. I can't tell you the excitement that I'm feeling right now about what I foresee coming down the chute here in the next week to 10 days. And just pray. Just pray. Be still. Do exactly what this Hebrew word means. John is so right on with this. It's not stand still and in inactivity with your feet propped up.
Yes.
It's an active rest, an active standing still, okay? So, because you're moving forward, and it may very well be that their legacy is ready to move forward in a way that is, well, you pray, okay? You pray, and we hope that we'll get a chance to share with you here in the next couple weeks, 2-3 weeks, what could be, oh, man. It's going to be another one of those things. You remember when we asked that about this place? You know, when we were given this place? Now, don't go anywhere with that. But I'm just saying, you know, when we were blessed with this place, and I'm very much reminded of that when I look back in the back and see Naomi and Mary Kay. These are two ladies that came over for the Beth Moore conference this last 2 days. That was a pretty good conference, huh, ladies? Yeah. A lot of estrogen flowing in that place. And I'll bet it smells real good, too. A lot better than it normally does with a bunch of basketball players running around there. So, But these two ladies were a part of Grace Evangelical Church. It's a Calvary Chapel church now. A great church in St. Joe. And, you know, it was their group that came over and did $122,900 worth of demolition to this place. I think I still saw some popcorn from the popcorn ceilings. I'm pretty sure it's still in your hair, Mary Kay. And isn't that who? And so we began. Yeah, sure. Ladies, why don't you stand up? Would you stand up? Stand up. No, really. Come on. Stand up. That's good. Isn't that great? Yeah. And so what a great church they have. And they're used to going and doing those kinds of projects pretty much around the world, I think largely in South America and stuff. And it was their pastor and their missions pastor that said, you know what? We got a church about 2 hours away that needs our help. Why can't we go and do what we do there, here? And so they did. $122,900. And so we began to ask the question, once we were given this property, who does this? And then whenever we hear of those from other churches that are catching what God is doing, and they come and do that kind of work, who does that? God does that. And so I'm just extremely grateful. Extremely grateful. Sean, we've prayed for you. The Sean guy back here, I know that you'll never be back. People tell me this all the time. They say, don't recognize people when they come because they don't like that. And so they won't come back, kind of a deal. But at least you're here today. And Sean and Teresa are here. Sean, you don't know, but the Wednesday night prayer group knows. He was driving a Red Cross truck and came to the intersection there at 50 and 5. If you've been there, yeah, that's a very, you underneath a train trestle kind of a deal. And the brakes failed on that van or the truck he was driving. And he and his partner, his work associate, the only way they could go was into the oncoming traffic, of which, thank God, there was none. And then the fear of, my word, I've got to cross 50. And it's always busy, always busy if you've been there. And they go real fast. And there was no one coming. But now he had to face culvert and a tree that went through the windshield. And he sustained horrific damages, a lot of things fractured. And that was about 2 or 3 weeks ago now, I guess, something like that. And maybe one day, if he decides to come back, he'll share his story of what God said to him as he was in the air. Sean, who does that? God does this. For Carissa's stepdad, Al, who we can say today is cancer-free. And for Orville, you look great. You just look so great. I love it when the medical community tells you that you were supposed to die 6 months ago. You're looking pretty alive today, buddy. Who does that? Who does that?
God. Yeah.
And Bobby, we're going to be praying for you on the 31st when you have your test from the good doctor. And God is, this test has been postponed so many times. And it might cause one to say, what the heck is going on here? Stand still and see what God's going to do and what I believe he's already done. Night and day. That's the difference that God makes in a life whenever one is, as John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, it's a part of the conversation that we're going to dig deeper into, that the children are digging deeper into. That's the difference that God makes in a life whenever he or she is born again. Amen. Or born from above. You know, there are two or three different understandings of the Greek word there. And either way, again or above. Whether it's a natural birth or a spiritual birth that brings about salvation. Who does that? God does that. And it's like night and day. Or as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it's a verse that I'm sure you all can quote. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a what? New creature. He's a new creature. And what does that mean exactly? The last part of verse 17 says that means old things are passed away. You know what passed away means in the Greek? Yeah, they're gone. And remember Don Mayberry used to serve us? He used to always say, he gone, she gone. Well, that old man, he gone, she gone, all right? Whenever you're born again. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. They've all become new. And it's a night and day experience. And that's what the kiddos are studying about in this room out here, the rooms out here and out in their snacks, in their crafts, and all the things that they're doing. They're getting the message, and we want them to get the message. And you prayed, and we're going to expect God to answer that prayer. You know, the Lord said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send out laborers. Why? Because the harvest is ready. It's ripe. And it was sure ready and ripe for this little 8-year-old boy, little beard. Whenever God got my attention, I'll never be the same. It's like night and day. So let's go deeper into this Jesus and Nicodemus conversation that we find in John chapter 3 and actually verses 1 through 21, albeit it's really the conversation only takes place in verses 1 through 15. Verses 16 through 21 of chapter 3 is John's explanation, his commentary, if you will. This is what, it's almost, now he's not saying this, it's not like John has said, now you see, this is what Jesus is trying to say. That's not what he's saying. It's just his explanation of what God spoke into his heart. And it contains verse 16, the verse that we used to call at our house the memory verse. For God, you know it, for God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind born son, that whoever or whosoever, whatever translation you're looking at, would not what? Perish. That means would stop destroying themselves. Have you worked around people that are destroying themselves every day of your life? Every day and twice on Sunday, as they say. But would have what? Eternal life or everlasting life. A word that literally means life above the ages. In other words, that's like happy birthday, 4th of July, Thanksgiving, Christmas, all rolled up in one times a gazillion. Okay? It's like whatever you can imagine. We're told in other places in the New Testament, if you can think it or imagine it, it ain't it. It's better. It's better. Thank you, Andy. It is better. It's like nothing you can ever imagine. And here's the kicker in all of this, too. This is free. Is that we can know this right now. We don't have to wait until the sweet by and by. We can know it right now. Right now. I really believe that. Right now. We can know that. Did Jesus not encourage or tell his disciples when they said, teach us how to pray? He said, pray that what has happened already in heaven and is ongoing in heaven, may it come here on earth. Oh, we pray it in a little sing-songy lilt. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? But the strength in what Jesus is saying is this, is that whatever is already established in heaven, we can ask God to bring it down here. Come on, bring it, God. That'd be a good prayer for us all. Bring it, God. Come on, God. So whatever your needs are today, God's got it. Right, Ron? God's got this. He's got this. So I want to ask a couple questions this morning. What did they see in this conversation, verses 1 through 15? And what did they say? If you're filling in the blanks, you may find places to put see and say. What did they see? One of my favorite radio talk show, and I don't listen to a whole lot of that stuff. It's more fun to pray while I'm driving with my eyes open than it is to turn on the tripe that's on the airways, albeit what you hear and what you see. But one of my favorites when I do listen of an evening is a guy named Mark Levin. Now, I know some of you are going to say, oh, gosh, you know. But a real smart guy, and you know, I don't agree with all these guys or any of this kind of thing. But here's the way he greets people. It's a call-in talk show thing. And you know what he does. If any of you listen to that, nobody does, I can see. But Mark Levin, here's what he says. When someone calls in, up on his caller screen, of course, it's the person's name and where they're calling from. And so it'll be something kind of like this. Gary Ragsdale, from the great state of Alabama, listening in on WMOB radio. Go! You know, that's what he says. Go! You know, and then the guy's supposed to, you know, regurgitate whatever he's got on his mind. Okay? So, Jesus, from the greatest place, eternally speaking, WGOD in heaven, go! Let's see what he saw. Verse 1 of chapter 3. First thing he saw was a man of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, they were the best of the best, morally speaking. Squeaky clean. The word Pharisee literally means separated one. The way you got to be a Pharisee was you took a pledge or an oath before three witnesses that you were going to not just memorize the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, but you were going to observe and obey the law to the letter. Now, they didn't interpret it. That's what the scribes did. But the Pharisees, they were squeaky clean morally. So Jesus, what did he see? First of all, he saw a man of the Pharisees. He knew that he was Nicodemus. The word Nicodemus, his name means conqueror of the people. The dude was really rich. When you flip over into John chapter 19, and I don't know that you necessarily need to, but in verse 39 it says this, Nicodemus, who had first come to him, to Jesus, by night. Now this is when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had come to retrieve the body of Jesus after he'd been crucified. And they were going to bury him in Joseph Arimathea's tomb. And it says, Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. That's probably what the Mizzou Arena smells like today. Smells real good. 100 pounds of this stuff was the way that only kings would be anointed. You had to have a lot of money to be able to afford something like this. So he was squeaky clean. He was a man of the Pharisees. He was Nicodemus. You know, sometimes people with money take advantage of those that don't have money. They have power. They exert power over people. So conquer other people. That's what his name means. Here's the third thing that Jesus saw. He was a ruler of the Jews. What does that mean? That means that he was one of 70 that sat on the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews. He had passed the vetting process, apparently. And then the last thing it says here, if you zip on down to verse 10, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" Jesus recognized that he was the teacher of Israel. That just simply means this. He was a trained theologian. That's a pretty important guy. That's what Jesus saw. Nicodemus, from the greatest place, humanly speaking, WJEW in Jerusalem, go! Verse 2. Nicodemus recognizes, and this is what he saw. He called him rabbi. Now, earlier in chapter 1 and verse 38, the disciples have come and they have recognized Jesus also as a rabbi. And then it has this parenthetical statement. It says, which translated means teacher. Now, that doesn't mean anything to any of you, but it does to you. I know Brianna, she reads Greek. And when you look at the Greek word there, it's where we get our transliterated word hermeneutic from. So what does that mean, that he's a teacher? Not just a teacher. A teacher. Capital T. That means he knew stuff and he could explain stuff. Okay? Nicodemus, here's what else he saw. He saw that he had come from God as a teacher. Now, you know what? I'm kind of getting the sense here that maybe Nicodemus knows something in here about this Jesus, that maybe he is a teacher with a capital T. He says he comes from God. And then the last thing that Nicodemus says, also in verse 2, is he says, for this reason, he says, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I just want to say parenthetically right now, to be born again, it means much, much more than recognizing Jesus as a teacher. A teacher. It's much, much more than recognizing Jesus as a miracle worker. And so let's go deeper and look at their life-changing night and day conversation that we find in chapter 3. What did they say to one another? This is an amazing conversation. When you look at this dialogue, at the conversation, you will find that there are, it comes in about three blocks of exchanges. It's what it looks like to me. And each exchange is initiated by Nicodemus and completed by Jesus. And so I want us to look at these three exchanges from which I will draw at the end some practical application for us whenever we have those who would come to us maybe this week by night. What do we see in them, and what do we say to them? So it always begins with Nicodemus. Go! Verses 2 and 3. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or from above, it's a Greek word that actually can mean from above as well, unless one is born again or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I want to say a couple things just kind of, again, kind of parenthetically. The word can there is an interesting word in Greek, dunestai, and it appears six times in these verses 2 through 9. And it's either can or cannot in the negative, okay? And what it means is this. It's not just possibility. This might happen. It emphasizes more the probability that this is going to happen, okay? So that's one thing. A second thing, you'll notice that in each of Jesus' three responses, he always begins with what? Is this on? You guys went to sleep on me. Come on.
Very truly.
Truly, truly. Says it twice. It's the Greek word from which we have transliterated. Amen. Okay? Amen. I remember many years ago when Gus Oslanides, who was the owner of G&D Steakhouse, I remember sitting with Gus. I had my Greek New Testament there. Often I would go and I would eat and I would have some things laid out and I would read and study and stuff. And so I called Gus over, and I was always taught in Preacher Factory that, the word amen or amen is difficult to translate. And so I just asked Gus, I said, Gus, so what is this word? And I showed him in the New Testament. And yes, Brianna, you're looking at it right now. Amen, amen, okay? I said, what does that mean exactly? And I never will forget, he kind of went down like this and kind of stared off like this. And then he said, okay. Okay. So do that with me. Okay. Now, typically, whenever we say amen, when do we say it in a prayer? Jesus says this at the beginning. And just in case you didn't hear it, he says it twice. Amen, amen. In other words, he's saying this. What I'm about ready to say to you, Nicodemus, it's okay.
Yeah.
No, 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 no. It's okay. That's what it says. I remember in my trips to China, they always liked to say things back to you. I teach house church leaders I remember on one of my first visits, I taught them that, what amen, amen. I said it means okay. So amen, amen. Because they would say that a lot. When you would speak, they would say amen. And it was, when you'd pray, they would find a way. They get you into a kind of a, spiritual lilt almost. You kind of get to pray, and then you'd hear the whole group go, amen. And then you'd do, amen. And like this kind of a deal. So I told them what amen meant. I said, you know what amen means? And I told him about my friend Gus Oslanina. I said, it means okay. And then they want to do it. And they were, okay. okay. You know, like that. Okay. All right. So that was one of the first trips. So I got to thinking about that word. And I was actually, this is really pathetic. I was actually at another restaurant. I go to restaurants probably way too much. Amen? Okay. Anyway, and this gal, I began to make checks on the placemat. How many times she would say, "You betcha, you betcha." You know, someone would say, "Could I get an extra? Could I get another cup of coffee?" "Oh, you betcha." And then she would race off and get the coffee. Or I'd say, "Could I get a side order of fries?" "You betcha." "Not for me, honey. I didn't get side orders of fries." Okay. So I thought, okay, that's cool. So on one of my next trips to China, I said, I happened to be, we used to go to the same place, same house church leaders. And so we began to develop this relationship. So I said, "You remember the last time I was here?" "Yes, you know." I said, "I taught you what amen meant." And they all went, "Okay," just like that. I thought, oh, that's pretty cool. There were about 250 of them, something like that. So I said, "Well, let me tell you what else that means. It means, you betcha." So I said, "Say that with me. You betcha." No, I mean, say it with me. You betcha. There you go. So these Chinese house church leaders, so I said, "So, amen?" Like that, and they went, "Okay, you betcha." Now, you got to do the hand thing. So, amen? Okay. You betcha. Okay, you got it. So, on one of my next few trips, I've been there a lot of times, but on my next few trips, I came up with another word for that. I thought, you know, what Jesus is trying to say to Nicodemus is not just, "This is okay. You betcha. You can take it to the bank." But it's, "Wow." So on one of my next trips, God is my witness. Some of you were probably with me on some of those trips, and you know this is what they said. So I said, "Last time we were here, you remember me? You know, we learned what amen meant." And they went, "Okay, you betcha." Now I said, "Let me teach you another word." And it was this word, "Wow." Do that with me. Wow. You got to do the motions, all right? Amen? Amen. Okay. You betcha. Wow. So this Nicodemus, this morally squeaky clean Pharisee, whose whole life was spent in not just learning the law, but obeying the law as perfectly as he could, Jesus tells him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I think Jesus' response was this. He recognized Nicodemus's real need was for an inside-out, life-changing, night-and-day experience. And maybe in all of the truly, truly, the okay, the you betcha, the wow, maybe what he was saying was this. Nicodemus, as good as you are, you'll never be good enough. You can't. You can't. And so you repeat this after me. I can't. But you never said I could. You can. And promised you would. Second exchange. We find in verses 4-8. Nicodemus said to him, he always starts a conversation, How can, not possibility, but probability. How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, you know, it's the okay, you bet you well. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, don't you, Nicodemus? But do not know exactly where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, when you read all of the things that really smart people write about this stuff down through the years, you know, there's some debate over, well, was he talking about natural birth? Born of water, you know, Or was he talking about spiritual birth, like baptism? What was he talking about here? Here's what I think Jesus was saying. In the first place, in that first exchange, there was this divine demand. You've got to be born again. And you can't do this, but I can. And in the second, he was trying to recognize the human difficulty that not only is Nicodemus in, but every child is in that space over there, and every one of us is in the space over here. And I think what he was saying was this, Nicodemus, as smart as you are, you'll never be smart enough to understand this. You just won't. You won't. No matter if it's natural birth, can you really understand that? I can't. Oh, we can explain away the, you know, my friend Jason back there's got his undergraduate degree as a geneticist. And, you know, he can explain all of the genetics of birth and all of that and why the brown eyes and the blue eyes. He can explain all that stuff. But I'm sure if he were up here, I'm sure he would agree with me. You know, God, that's amazing. That's a miracle. Who does this? Surely only God does this. Yeah. So as good as you are, you can't. And as smart as you are, Nicodemus, Sanhedrin, Pharisee, as smart as you are, you can never understand whether it's natural birth, going back into your mother's womb a second time. Nobody can understand that. What is that all about? And so, and we could argue, oh, well, he missed the point. He was a smart guy. So whether it's natural birth or spiritual birth, this is my 50th year in the ministry. When I was 8 years old, even before that, when I was being knit together in my mother's womb, God knew me. Yeah. Right. Do you believe that, what I just said? Yeah. That's just right out of Scripture. God knew me. And God had a plan for me. And he saw the day when I would be 8 years old. Yes. And he caused me to be born again. I didn't go back in my mother's womb a second time. This is the point. What happened to me was an inside out, night and day experience that changed me forever. I didn't really know as an 8 year old what had happened. But then later on, in an evangelism conference where my wife and I were leading group of teenagers from our church. I was at one end of this huge group, and my wife was at the other end. And at the we were counselors. And at the tail end of the thing, you know, the evangelist would always say, well, now if you want to do the A, B, and C, and D, and that kind of thing, you know, then just stand where you are. And it was for people to be saved or, you know, that kind of thing. That particular denomination wasn't really big on healing. Oh, they liked it and they wanted it, but they didn't really pray for it. We do. I said, we do. And but it's not about us. It's about him. Who does this? Thank you. And so we both stood. And we were the counselors, some of the counselors for this big youth group. So we went to the counseling room, and not to counsel, but to be counseled with. You know why? Because God had called me into ministry right there. Wasn't a burning bush experience. Oh, it was bigger than that. It was bigger than that. And I didn't even know then exactly what that would mean for me. How could we, any of us, know? But God knew, just like He knew when I was being knit together in my mother's womb. He knew me then. He knows me now. And He died for me. It's the songs that we sang about this morning. And then He called me into ministry. I never will forget that conversation. Just kind of had this thing just replayed in my mind, Sally. How I said, "What are you doing here?" She said, "Well, what are you doing here?" It was one of those, "You go first." I said, "Well, I feel like God just called me to preach." And she said, "Well, I felt like God spoke to me and said, whatever He was about to do in you, I was supposed to support you." Wow. Oh, man, I don't know what the deal is, Gary. The longer, older I live, the... I cry if it's Tuesday, you know? I don't know what the deal is. I may, you know... So who could understand all those things? Nicodemus, smart as a guy as you are, how can you understand natural? You can't understand natural birth. You can't understand spiritual birth. You never will. So repeat after me, Nicodemus. And I can't.
I can't.
But you never said I could.
You can.
And you promised you would. Third exchange. You'll find in verses 9 through 15, this is the big finish. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, he always starts the conversation. He always initiates it. How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? It's kind of funny. I have a list of 1,401 questions when I get to heaven. And one of those is this. Was that as funny a response, Jesus, as what I think it was? He'll probably say, nah, you didn't understand anything. That's what I thought. And then he says in verse 11, Jesus' response, truly, truly. Okay, you betcha. Wow. I say to you, we speak. Isn't that interesting? He uses we. I wonder what he was meaning by that. Think he was talking about everybody that's behind him in his group? I don't think so. I think he was associating himself with all of heaven, saying, hey, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen. You know what the writer of Colossians says? The reason why I think it was all of heaven. Where is Colossians? Is that in the New Testament? Chapter 1 and verse 19 says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. So, I mean, all the fullness of God was in Jesus. So I think, you know, he could say that. We speak, he says, of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen. And you do not accept our testimony? If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You don't get this. How in the world are you going to get that? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Well, that'd be me. That's what Jesus could have said. That'd be me, Jesus. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. That's the way of deliverance right there, folks. Jesus said it, and that really finishes it. Associating himself with all of heaven. Nicodemus, as good as you are, you can't. As smart as you are, you never will. And in this case, I think he was saying, as powerful of a position that you hold as ruler of the Jews, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, as powerful of a position that you occupy in sitting as one of those Supreme Court judges, you cannot affect the change that you so desperately need and why you are so much here tonight. I think that's what Jesus was saying there. As we dig a little deeper, you're utterly powerless to affect the kind of change that inside out, night and day, change that you so desperately need. Nope, can't be done. It just occurred to me that Nicodemus's Pharisaic ways, his training, his theology had made him almost proof against some sort of spiritual apprehension of what he really needed. Almost. It was almost outside of his groove. Leaving him almost, I did say almost, trapped in what I would say are the three terrible R's. You know, traditionalism and intellectualism, they're not all bad, but so often they go bad. Because those who are stuck in that, and we all are stuck to a degree, apart from God, we're all stuck in what I would call the three terrible R's. Rote, stuff you memorize and you can just regurgitate. Rote. Somebody asks you a question. You have someone that comes to you by night, metaphorically speaking, and you're trying to meet with them. They're honest. They really are coming to you for help. They need something that they perhaps have seen in you that you have. And so they really want to know. Don't give them some sort of rote answer.
Right.
You can get stuck in the three terrible R's. One is rote. It becomes a rut. Ending in rot. I just despise being around people that are just kind of, they just kind of regurgitate stuff. And I'm thinking, you don't believe that stuff. I can tell you, has that happened to you? Well, you know, and then they begin to do the little dance around all of that kind of stuff. And I think that's where Nicodemus was. He was stuck. And yet there was something in him that he so desperately yearned for. Why would I even say that? We only hear of Nicodemus two other times in Scripture, in John's Gospel. This is only in John's Gospel is this conversation even recorded. We only hear of him two other times. One's in John chapter 7, and the other's in John chapter 19. In 7, he's meeting with all of the religious fat cats, and they're wanting to bring Jesus in on a charge kind of a thing. He said, well, wait, don't you think we ought to talk to him first? Don't you think before we accuse someone, don't you think we ought to get to know, you know, that kind of thing? And they said, you remember what they said. Their conversation in John 7 says, well, are you one of them? And, you know, I don't know how Nicodemus responded to that, but in John chapter 19, it's the last time we hear of Nicodemus. And I sort of already let the cat out of the bag on that one, didn't I? As we began our time together this morning. Jesus now dead. They're having to retrieve his body and they're having to bury his body as was the custom of the Jews. And so who steps forward but Joseph of Arimathea? He says, I've got a tomb that's been designated for me, but I'll give him mine. And Nicodemus brings 100 pounds of anointing material and liquids. Fit for only for a king. Something happened to this Nicodemus. I have no doubts about that. He went from, he may have come to Jesus at night. But he, as John concludes in his commentary with verse 16 and following, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." This is what John, his takeaway from all of this. "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 19, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Verse 20, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." And yet Nicodemus came to Jesus when? In the dark, at night. Verse 21, the kicker, "He who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Oh, he came to Jesus at night, but in the dark. But the light, I am convinced, came to Nicodemus. Are you with me? Amen? Okay. You betcha. Now, do you really believe that? I really believe that. I had this printed in your bulletin. Ken, would you come, please? Let's do that little thing that we did Wednesday night. The song that Jamie wrote in 92. So this week, when you have these conversations with those who come to you by night, and you're going to have them, I have them all the time. It was great to be away for a few days, take my precious mother-in-law to see Niagara Falls. Couldn't get her in the barrel. Now, wait a minute. That's not what you think. You guys are going places you should never go. Yeah, I guess I did say it, didn't I? But you know what I meant, right? Okay. You guys don't know what I meant. One of the things Michael and I have talked about, we meet every Friday. I love this guy. I love all these guys. And God has and continues to do just a great work in your life. And we are blessed, all of us, by it. But one of the things that we talk about a lot is, it's a kind of a standing joke. He said, "Gosh, I thought this business of ministry was, I just got to, you know, study the Bible and preach." Thank you for that sneeze offering. And I said, "So what time did you start your day today?" "Oh, I don't know. It was about 7, 6:30. He said, "I got this text, or I got this email," or something like that. "Or I got a phone call." And I said, "What time did you get home last night, Michael?" He said, "I don't know. I can't even remember. I was so dead dog tired." I said, "Were you just reading the Bible all day long?" And just said, no. So God's opening up this ministry stuff to him. And what happens is, and maybe it's like this for you, but it doesn't matter if we get away on vacation. I get so many opportunities to share the gospel. I always think about you, Bernard, and other friends that love to share the gospel so much. And I just got to share with so many people, with waitresses and waiters and people that served us in the motels and the guy that dispenses the barrels and that kind of thing. So I'm just telling you, conversations happen all the time around us. They're all the time. So let me give you just some helps, some practical application. Just you shut your Bibles if you want. Bring an empty sheet but a full heart. Now, here's what I mean by that. Get out of your roteness and your rutness and your rottenness. Yeah. And just be real. Just be real. What do you got on your mind? I tell our guys here all the time, always better to understand than to be understood. Always. So often we answer what we think people are saying when we have not fully understood what they were really saying. And then we answer, we give some goofy answer to something. So it's always better to understand than to be understood. So bring an empty sheet to your next conversation you have with those that come to you by night. But a full heart. And you can read the Proverbs and those verses that are there. Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 3. It talks about listening. It talks about coming to the Lord, committing your ways to Him, and He'll let Him direct your paths. Let Him do that. And He will do that. I said He will do that. And then here's the second thing. Listen. And I try to encourage our guys, when you listen, then always, once you hear something they've said, then parrot back for them what they have just said. Now, let me make sure I understand what you said. You said, and then you don't put a spin, it's the no spin zone here. Don't put a spin on it. Just parrot back for them exactly what you said. Let me make sure I understand what you said. You said da-da-da-da-da-da. Is that what you said? And always end it like that. And they'll tell you, no, that's not what I said at all. Well, tell me, all right, I'm all ears. What did you say? I'm listening. You know, James 1, 19, it says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. And Proverbs 10, 19, similar. Then thirdly, speak the truth, but always in love. Don't use the truth of God's word as a ball bat to beat somebody over the head with it. You don't like to get beat up. I don't like to get beat up. So don't you do that. Don't do that. Better to understand than to be understood. That means a blank sheet, but a full heart. Listen, parroting back for them what they have just said. And then speak the truth. The writer of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that's what he says. Speak the truth in love. And then later on in verse 29, he says, only a word that is going to be edifying or building up. Don't beat the fool out of people. You know, you think about the examples, you think about the experiences that Jesus had in the Gospels. The woman that was caught in the act of adultery, always wondered, where's that guy? He was just as much a part of this deal. Amen. You know? Yeah, I know I'd get an amen out of somebody. You went to see Beth Moore too, didn't you? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. Amen? Okay. You betcha. It's getting weak here. It's getting really weak. All right. So, anyway, speak the truth and build them up. Leave them better than the way you found them.
Right. That's right.
And then the last thing I just simply say is this. Just trust God. You know what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11 and verse 6? He says, without faith, trust, believe, it's all the same word in Greek. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So just trust Him. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. I want to teach you a new song. Kids are done now, I think. And so I want to teach you a new song, and we'll close with this, okay? That's what they saw, and that's what they said. Here's the way the song goes. You help me, would you? So sing to the Lord, He is worthy, glory and praise. Bow down before Him, adore Him, all honor and praise. Let's sing that one more time, at least one more. Let's stand. Sing to the Lord, He is worthy, glory and praise. And bow down before Him.
Let the church bring forth in joyful expression, let the earth anticipation. Let all of creation open their eyes and behold God's plan.
Who come to us by night, may we open them up to the day, oh God. And that's, of course, what you do. You're the one that causes a night and day exchange. You're the one that brings about an inside-outside transformation. You're the one that brings change in every way to our life. And so, God, we say to you, do it. Use us this week, oh God, as we go about our ways. Wherever we are, may we be constantly being Jesus to someone. And to that, God, we say amen and okay and you betcha. And wow, what a God you are. Use us this week. And thank you for the children you've saved today. I believe you've done that. And for the changes you've made in the people in this room today. For we pray this prayer and have been faithful to meet in Jesus' name. Amen. Hug somebody's neck. Go get your kids quick. You betcha.